Well, my wife said she listened to my sermon last night on stream, and she says I'll be listening tonight. Usually she's with me, and one of the last, I need to turn that on. Uh-oh. See if I can do this. Thank you.
All right. I almost shocked you.
Thank you very much. Somewhere, just before we leave the house or wherever we're at, it bugs me, but she says it all the time. She says, "Now, honey," I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Don't mess up." Have you ever heard that one? It's not on yet.
Fix this here for you too.
Okay.
All right. You need. Oh, it's the batteries are dead. We don't. All right. Well, we can replace them. Go right ahead and continue your introduction.
Go ahead.
And I'll be right back.
You will?
Hold it right there.
You promise?
I will.
Don't leave me hanging here. Anyway, she's watching tonight, so I said I'd tell her, hey to Shelley. But she says, don't mess up, and she's just kidding. And I know she's praying for me, and I talked to several other close friends of mine in Georgia today, and they said they would be watching tonight as well. And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 7. 2 Kings, chapter number 7. We've already heard several times in several different ways that missions is an emergency call. Amen? It's like a 911 call. It's ridiculous to think of calling 911 and they'd say, "Well, could you hold, please?" I don't think that would happen most of the time. And yet a lot of churches have put the missionaries on hold. And it's taking too long, wasted time, wasted weeks, months, years. And time is of the essence. All of us have probably seen at some time or another, and sat in front of a television at least, and watched with intense attention of someone being rescued, have we not? You've seen it and you can't leave the television. You're staring and you're praying and you're watching and, oh, please be careful, be careful. And you can't stop because it pulls you in. And that's the way we need to think of missions, as a 911 call in an emergency. Men are crying and souls are dying and time is running out. When I was first saved and went to a church where I was saved, the first time I'd ever been there, they had a big sign all the way across the choir. I can see it right now. That was back in 1966. I don't look that old, do I? 1966. But I'll never forget it. And it said the work that centuries might have done crowds the hour of the setting sun. The Great Commission was given 2,000 years ago. But we're behind on the job. We're behind on the work. It's crowding the hours of the setting sun. And I want to show you something in 2 Kings. I love preaching from the Old Testament. Of course, the whole Bible is all the Word of God. And don't cheat yourself out of the Old Testament. You'd be surprised how many Christians think, well, the Old Testament's for the Jews and the New Testament's for us. No. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. They didn't even have a New Testament when Jesus preached. And someone said that the Old Testament has the New Testament concealed in it. And the New Testament has the Old Testament revealed. You see all the blood in the Old Testament, but when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And everybody knew what he's talking about. They knew about lambs and blood and sacrifice. And the Old Testament is like that. And So I want you, by the way, I had a book up here. Anybody seen it? Yeah, it's a hymn book. I don't know which one it was, because I want to make a reference to that in a moment. There it is. Thank you. But in 2 Kings chapter number 7, I want you to pick it up in verse 3, I think will work. Verse number 3 of chapter number 7. And when we start reading, you go, oh, yes, I remember that story. I remember that. And maybe you've never made the connection with missions, but I think you will see it clearly. In verse number 3, there were 4 leprous men. You already know that leprosy in the Bible was a kind of a picture of sinners without Christ before they're saved, dying. It's a slow death, and there's no cure for it. There's no cure for sin except Jesus and the blood of Christ. That's the only cure. Men today think they're going to find the cure for everything. But Jesus said, without me, nothing. You can do nothing. And so there were 4 lepers. We don't know their name. And after this is over, we'll never hear of them again. I don't know what happened to them. But there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They were facing the gate. Samaria was getting ready to besiege Israel, and they were getting ready to have a great war. And they said, as they were standing at the gate, now you got to get this picture. They said, why sit we here until we die? They knew they were going to die. There was no cure. They had leprosy. And they said, well, why do we sit here? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come. Let us fall into the host of the Syrians, the enemy's camp. Let's just walk in. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We're going to die anyway. What have we got to lose? You get the picture? There's no sense in just sitting and wishing. We're dying. There's famine. Our days are numbered. Let's get up and try it. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they, the enemy, arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was. They just got up and ran and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. They were starving to death. They thought they were going to die. They walk in, they open the door, and there's a banquet fit for a king. There's all this food. And they carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now, here's the message. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Now picture that. This silence, all of a sudden they stop. One of them's got powdered sugar from donuts all over his mouth. He's holding a barbecue chicken. I mean, they're eating, and all of a sudden they stop and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We do not well. What's going on? And he says, this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Do you get the picture? Amen. Can you already connect the dots about missions of where I'm going with this? We've been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. In most churches, we hold our peace. We got good news, good tidings, but we're too busy eating and enjoying the things of God. And they said, we hold our peace. And he said, if we tarry till the morning light, watch this. Some mischief will come unto us. Trouble. We're going to have trouble. We're going to get in trouble. I want to preach to you tonight on how to stay out of trouble. And one way to stay out of trouble is to stay involved with missions and soul winning and church planting. We got to get our mind off ourselves. We'll have all eternity to rest and rejoice and enjoy the things of God. But right now, there's a work to be done. And these men, we don't know anything about them, but they had either their conscience bothered them or I don't know. But they said, we better not even wait till morning. Some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go. You ever heard that word? And tell. You ever heard that word? We may go and tell the king's household. There's a song in our hymn book, and I know you've sung it. Come and dine. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. But what about after supper? Are we going to wait for another feeding? After we eat and to the full? Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude and turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Remember I told you last night, the Christian life is coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. We come to church to worship and get filled up with God. And when you get filled with God, nobody has to tell you to tell somebody else. There's a lot of phony worship going on today. It's all emotionalism and entertainment. And there's no change in people's life. They pat themselves on the back. There's no preaching. It's not popular to preach. It's more popular now to just teach a little lesson, but have some fun. There's no substitute for preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Yes, he said to go and teach also. That's a vital part of the Great Commission. We're not just win them and baptize them, but we're to teach. And that takes time and effort and selflessness. But we come and dine, we worship, and then we go to work. And if you go to work for Christ and about the things of Christ, you're going to have a war on your hands. You get those three things, worship, work, war, in that order. If you worship, in the Great Commission, go up two verses before Matthew 28, 19, 20, and you'll see it says they worshiped. Go down two more verses. Jesus said, now go. There's no substitute for worship. No one's ever got burnt out on worship. Okay? But we don't just worship and then go home and do our stuff until we worship next Sunday. We got some days ahead that week. But when you get involved in the work, it makes the devil sick. Amen. He hates it. And he hates missions conferences with a passion. He hates them. I can't tell you how many preachers don't have them anymore. They used to be very common. Every church had a missions conference. Some of you preachers, remember they called the round robin and they would come into an area and go into all the churches within 100 miles. I grew up around that, and the first thing I did in 1975, I was there 1 month and said, now next month we're going to have a missions conference. They'd never had one. And when I took the church in Weatherford, 29 years ago, they never had a mission conference. They supported missionaries, thank God, a lot of missionaries. And the pastor believed in that. I love him. He's a great man of God. Randy Cotton was his name. But they never had a missions conference. And so we had one, and we had one every year since. And my, how God blessed the church. It grew in numbers. It grew financially and the outreach. And God was saying, you keep doing what you're doing, I'll take care of the rest. And he's done that. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible that we often quote, but unfortunately sometimes we don't realize the context. You ever heard the verse, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. It's a great verse. And that's about all people know. God's going to supply, but in the context, it's about missions. Paul is writing, and he's saying, if you'll keep doing what you're doing and supporting us and praying for us and helping us start these churches, whatever you invest, whatever you give, whatever you do, your prayer, your work, your communication, your money, he says, my God shall supply all you need. Don't grab that verse and run with it without understanding what it means and understanding that it is predicated upon the fact that if we're doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason, God's going to take care of everything else. He'll do that personally, individually. Now listen, he'll do that individually in your own life. And he'll do it in a church congregation. Worship, work, and war. One day when we get to heaven, we're going to worship forever. Amen. No one's going to be bored in heaven. No one's going to go, oh, I wish this, or I wish. No, there won't be any more wishes. Oh, I wish I didn't feel bad today. There won't be a single person saying that. I wish this. No way. The land of never wish. But until then, we are blessed to be a blessing. We're to be not selfish, but selfless. Our old nature is selfish. We have two natures when you get saved. Before you were saved, you only had an old nature. It was all about you and all about me. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, now it's all about Jesus, but the old nature doesn't go away. And there's a fight going on every day of your life. But greater is he that is in you and the Holy Spirit. And when we yield to the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot fail. You can't even sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't. You can't lie and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't steal from God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to stop being filled. And that's why we have to be filled over and over and over again. We don't stay filled very long because that old nature kicks in. But these lepers, it's so amazing to me. They said, we got to stop. Put this food down. They got gold necklaces on and chains. We just read it. They were having, it was like a dream come true. They were just enjoying everything. And all of a sudden they stopped and said, wait a minute. Listen, God's not against us having things, but most of us can't handle things. Things start ruining us and ruling over us and we become victims. If you can prove to God that he can trust you with things, he'll probably let you have more. But he knows that sometimes the blessings turn to an curse because we put more attention and thought in the blessing than the blesser. Yeah. Amen? Right. It was a day of good tidings. And they were going at it and all of a sudden they stopped. They realized, hey, wait a minute. You know, I know Christ paid a debt he did not owe. I know that. And I owed a debt I could not pay. Amen? I needed someone to wash my sins away. And Jesus paid it all. But tell me, if you're saved tonight, don't you still feel like you're a debtor? Not to get to heaven, but you feel like, hey, I owe God something. And I owe it to tell other people what I've got. Not to get us into heaven, that's settled. But we feel like, you know, there's a debt I can never repay for what His grace has done for me. But I feel all the time that I need to do something and to do more of something. It's something within you, and it's within me. But unfortunately, many times we hold our peace. He said, if we don't do something about this, we're going to have some trouble, mischief. That word mischief, we don't use it a whole lot. We usually refer to kids that are mischievous, and they're getting into mischief. Actually, it means harm or trouble caused by someone or something. It literally means a misfortune or a distress. What kind of trouble do we get in if we take missions lightly and soul winning lightly and we never share our faith with people, and sometimes even our own neighbors? We friend to them, how you doing today, but we've never, you may invite them to church, and I think that's part of it, and that's better than nothing. I think it's good to try to invite your friends and families and neighbors to come and hear the gospel. There's nothing wrong with that. There's an atmosphere here with the music and the preaching that people's hearts get soft, and it's a good opportunity. But actually, I don't know if you want to hear this or not, but the church really isn't for lost people. Jesus didn't start the church for the unsaved. There's nothing wrong. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with bringing them here. But the church is to come in and worship and then go out and tell and bring them in. Y'all played that song a moment ago. Bring them in. When's the last time you brought someone in? You say, well, I'm trying. Well, good. Keep trying. You never know when somebody may walk in and say, one of the members invited me. Are they here? Yeah, they're over there. And they see you and your eyes connect. You go, wow, you came. Can I sit with you? If we don't take it personally and seriously, our heart will become selfish and self-centered. When a heart gets hard, it forms blockages. I've had some heart issues and some stents and all that stuff, and under a very good doctor. My wife always goes with me to interpret. I've already told you, I'm the quiet one. She's the fun one. And she talks. I'm just kidding, babe, just kidding. No, she does talk. But it was so funny. He was in the doctor's office and sitting in across the desk, and Dr. Moe is short for a long name I can't pronounce. But I'm sitting over here listening and watching, and the doctor and Shelley are going at it talking. And the doctor looks over me, and he says, Mr. Weatherby, she should have been the preacher. My wife still reminds me of that conversation. Now, when I get in the pulpit, I come out of my shell a little bit. People can't believe that I'm really shy. I really am. And I have to work on it. I'm not proud of it. I said, Lord, make me more like Shelley. And Shelley says, well, make me more like him. She's the completer, right? She's got things that I don't have. I got things that she don't have, and it works out good. But when a heart has blockages, and it can be very dangerous, circulation and all those kind of things. And I found that if we're not in the business of God and really involved in it, not just a spectator, not just singing songs. Someone said, Christians only lie when they sing songs. All to Jesus I surrender. Wherever He leads, I'll go. We know those songs are great songs, but a lot of times we're singing and living another thing. It's not time to pray. Look up. But the hardness of heart, it's a dangerous thing physically, but it's more dangerous spiritually. When your heart's right with God, you can handle a lot of things. Somebody say amen. When your heart's right with God, you can endure things a lot better than when you're not right with God. Remember that. A hard heart keeps us from caring. A hard heart keeps us from apologizing. A hard heart keeps us from being touched by the Spirit of God. A hard heart can keep us from giving, from praying. And then we can have trouble with our conscience. God gave every man a conscience. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's better. We have the Holy Spirit. But we also have a conscience. But as you know and I know, even in our lifetime, just in the last years of our life, everybody in here, the conscience of man has allowed them to murder thousands and millions of little babies, and it doesn't bother them. And what's really sad is it doesn't even bother a lot of Christians, because the conscience can be seared. Are you at peace in your conscience? Paul talked a lot about the conscience. You know, I don't have time because I'm running already a little behind like I did last night. And I was going to give you some free time back tonight, but, and I'm still trying. But look, I had several here that I wanted you to see, but in Timothy, listen to this. I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Listen to this verse. Holding faith, Paul says, and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made a shipwreck. You know any Christians, they're like a shipwreck, their family, their kids, it's a mess, it's a shipwreck. When God blesses us, it's a test, and it can be very dangerous if we get off track and start focusing on the blessing. Hidden things that we should be letting people know about, it can lead to infection. We forfeit unimagined blessings when we become selfish and self-centered and start building our little world around us. And we don't realize what God could have done. Did you know there's a verse in the Bible, Book of Psalm. It's kind of, for me, it's kind of deep theologically, because we know God is omniscient, knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the psalmist said, ye, talking to the people, have limited God. You mean eternal Almighty God can be limited? Yes. I don't mean that, and I say it with trembling before God. God knows my heart. Don't hear me say something I didn't say. Okay? But God has given us a choice and consequences if we make the right choice or the wrong choice. And he's given us all kinds of counsel in this book to make sure we can make the right choice so we don't have to guess. So many people are guessing their way through life and they got the answer. This isn't a rule book, this is an answer book. And it'll give you the counsel that you need, whatever it is about. But I'm afraid many times we limit God of what he could do in a church and in our personal lives, because our priorities get mixed up and we start going through the motions. Our heart's not in it. We do it because it's right. We do it because it's our duty. And duty is not a bad word, but I personally have never cared for it. Now, you military men, thank God for you and doing your duty. It's not a bad word, but I personally believe that we ought to serve God not out of duty, but out of delight. Yes, there are times when you don't feel like doing it, but it's your duty and you do it. Thank God that we should do that. But the Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God wants us to do it because we want to. Well, I'm out of time. But whatever we're going to do, we need to do it now. The sooner the better. You ever heard that phrase? The sooner the better. We just can't get emotionally stirred up And before we get home, those emotions have dissipated. They're gone. I mean, right there, you can feel goosebumps and go, ooh, man, I got to do something. That's emotion. Emotions are not always bad. God made us with emotions. God has emotions. God feels. God hurts. Jesus did, didn't he? And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same. The Holy Spirit has feelings. But we can't live our life by feelings. We have to live by the book. And if you're going to do something, you need to do it now. You need to do it tonight. You need to do it tomorrow night when they take those commitment cards about faith promise and say, well, I've been doing it for a long time. And you say, well, good, but maybe God would like you to bump it up some. Maybe God would like you to give a little more. You say, well, I can't afford it. Sometimes that's the best time to increase your giving by faith. And we'll talk about that tomorrow night. Faith promise is just saying, Lord, I don't have it, but if you supply it, I'll give it. God says, that's all I want to know. No strings attached. You just say, God, you're going to have to supply. I think God will supply. But he honors faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you only give when you can afford it, you'd never give. That's why we tithe. Because God says, I can make, God, by the way, God could have asked for 50% if he wanted. Or he said, give me 90, I'll give you 10. 10%. God says, no, I don't need your money, but I want you to prove to me that you take me seriously, you fear me, you love me, and I'm going to ask for 10 cents out of a dollar. And you don't even have to pray for it, pray about it. It belongs to God. The tithe is God's. The tithe doesn't just mean a tenth, it means the first tenth. But most Christians don't even tithe. The overwhelming majority of Christians do not even tithe. And it already belongs to God. How are you going to give an offering if you're not even tithing? Tithing's about obedience. But giving, the Bible even doesn't even tell us how much to give. He says, that's up to you. But we need to do something. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can't reach everybody, but you can reach somebody.